Please turn the scriptures to John chapter 15. We'll read the first 17 verses of that chapter. John chapter 15. Prepare your hearts to hear God himself speaking in his word. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of God. Most of you know that school has recently got underway. Parents have been busy getting pencils, pens, notebooks, other things for their little children. Maybe a new outfit for them to wear on the first day of school. It has been a busy time, but maybe you can think back to your children, your grandchildren, or your own experience on the very first day that you went to school. If you had been with your mother or father every day of your life, that first day of school was probably somewhat traumatic for you. You probably got there and thought, I don't know anyone here. I don't trust anyone here, and I just don't want to be there. It's a little too much, a little overwhelming for me to go with these people that I really don't know. There's a sense of anxiety for that little child oftentimes on that first day of school, their first day of school. Well, something of that anxiety is going on here with the apostles in the Gospel of John. They have a sense of anxiety. Now, we have been in a series for 4 weeks, stretched over about a 6 or 7 week period, a series on discipleship. We saw in the first of that series the call to discipleship, the call that comes from Mark chapter 8, 34 and following, and other parallel chapters and verses in the other Gospels, where Jesus comes and he says, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anyone would come after me as I am going into the fullness of my kingdom, if anyone would come after me and have my salvation, this is what is necessary. You must deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. We saw in that first week that a Christian was previously called a disciple in the New Testament, that the word Christian isn't even applied to what we think of as Christians until the midway through the book of Acts. Prior to that, a Christian is called a disciple. And in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament, it is very clear that a Christian is a disciple, and a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. So that was the call of discipleship. But then we look secondly at the heart of a disciple in Philippians chapter 1, and we saw Paul's words, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Such encouraging words for the believer that paint for us, that show us what should be alive in our hearts, this sense that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Last Sunday, we looked at the faith of a disciple, the faith that trusts in Jesus Christ and therefore lives life accordingly. Whatever God brings into our lives, whether it be great difficulty and trial, or it be the promise of something we have not seen yet, or, as we also discussed, which is often passed over, receiving the ordinances of God, of preaching of His Word, the sacraments, prayers. We receive it by faith. We live the Christian life by faith in the Son of God. Well, today we're talking about the place of a disciple. Where is a disciple? Somewhat of a strange question for us to be asking. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you right away, but it is an important question for us to wrap up our series on discipleship with. Where is the disciple? Let's look at the place of the disciple by considering first this, a heavy context. A heavy context. There is for the disciple a heavy context, even as there is for the apostles in this chapter, a heavy context. Now, for the apostles, as we read through the Gospel of John, there are actually two things that are bearing down on their souls right now, two different things. The first is found beginning in chapter 13. We see, as we look back to chapter 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He takes off his clothes, his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. And then, stooping to the lowest position of anyone in society, he takes a bowl of water and another towel, and he goes around and washes the disciples' feet. This is obviously a sign of what he's about to do in the cross, as he will die for the sins of his people, washing them clean of their sin. But it is also a sign of his great love, the love that he has for his people, the love that he wants to pour into their hearts and bless them with. And Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 34, that this is not only a sign of my love for you, but it is also a sign of what you are to be doing for others. In 13:34, he says this, "As I have loved you," in other words, as I have loved you in taking this servant role, "as I have loved you by sacrificing myself for your good and for your blessing, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." This is the call that every single disciple in that room had. And this is the call that everyone in this church also has, that we are to reflect the love of Christ. Christ's great love, where he was willing to sacrifice himself for our sins. That we too are supposed to be willing to love those around us, anyone who we can call our neighbor, not just the people we like, but anyone we happen to be passing by at the time. That we are called too to love them as Christ has loved us. Jesus speaks about this in our passage in verse 10. Jesus mentions his commandments, but then in verse 12, he speaks of that summary of the commandments, which is love. That's what Jesus' commandments are summarized in. Love God, yes, but here he's focusing on our love for one another. We are to love as he is loved. But here we are talking again about discipleship. You remember the call of Christ that I've already mentioned. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, that call of discipleship is exactly what Jesus is talking about right here when he is commanding his disciples to love one another. Because the love that they are to have for one another is just like the love of Christ. And what is the love of Christ? But a complete denial of self, where he's willing to go to the cross for the sake of those whom he loves. A complete death to self is the love which Christ is calling for. This is that same call to discipleship. It is no different. He has not really turned the page. So inseparable from this command to love one another is the command to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But that's not the only parallel back to Mark chapter 8 into the call of the disciple. Jesus not only reminds them of his commandment, but he also tells them of the dire consequences of not keeping his commandment. Jesus had done the same thing in Mark 8:34, where he goes on to say, "If for those who are seeking to save their life, they will lose it. They will lose it. There's no other consequence. If you do not take up your cross, you will lose your life. But those who for my sake in the Gospels give up their life, those who die, those who deny themselves and take up their cross, they will find it." And similarly, we read here, Jesus telling us the great consequences. In verse 2, we read, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," fruit being understood primarily as the expression of the love of the disciple. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he," that is the vine dresser, "takes away." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me," abiding by bearing fruit, "if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." So here, Jesus is making plain to his disciples, to his closest followers, that the consequences are very serious. The responsibility is very real. You have to bear fruit if you are my disciple. This can call to mind for us that weightiness maybe we felt as we considered Christ's call in Mark 8:34 and following. That weightiness of how in the world is someone like me who is so inherently selfish? How in the world am I supposed to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus? How is that possible? The disciples were probably feeling something of that in the upper room, and so there is this weighty context. But that's not actually even the most weighty part of the context for them as they sit there in the upper room with Jesus. You see, these disciples, the 11 who remain in the room, they had been with Jesus for some 3 years now. 3 years before, they had been living very different lives than what they were living at present. 3 years ago, James, John, Andrew, and Peter, or Simon Peter, for example, had been longtime fishermen, and that's what they were about. They were living their lives as they had been, as fishermen. And one day, after a long and toilsome night on the sea, where they had been fishing and putting all their effort into catching fish and being able to make a livelihood, they come back with nothing to show for it. Their nets are completely empty. And as they're cleaning their nets and doing whatever else they're doing to finish off their evening, they see a man walking in a crowd behind him, following him. This man walks up to them, and they have no idea who he is prior to this very moment. He says, "May I get into your boat?" Because he needs to preach, and they're crowding around him too much, and he can't amplify his voice. So he asks, "Can I get into your boat so I can continue to preach to them?" They say, "Sure, you can get in." Jesus climbs in, and for some period of time, we don't know how long, but for some period of time, he preaches. He preaches to those who are there, the crowds. But it's not just the crowds, it's also the disciples, or those who would become the disciples. It's those four fishermen who are also sitting there in the boat, listening to everything Jesus says. And as we read through the Gospels, we're reminded that when Jesus preached, everybody thought, "I have never, ever heard anyone preach anything like this. There's no one who has ever preached with such power and authority as this man." Surely the four fishermen who are sitting there in the boat with him are thinking the same thing. This is different. This is unlike any of the scribes or the Pharisees have ever been before. This is surely different. So Jesus finishes preaching and then says, "Let's go out for another trial. Let's go see if you didn't bring any fish. Let's go and see if you can do it again." Peter surely sitting there thinking, "I've been a fisherman for a long time, but okay. You want me to? Sure, fine. Let's just go out there and I'll, you know, tickle you a little bit. I'll do what you want me to." So he goes out, throws in the nets. And right away, probably immediately, those nets begin to be so full that they begin to break and they have to call other boats over to come and help them. And so they drag these nets ashore, but before they do so, as soon as Peter sees what's going on, Peter falls down on his face and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter knows what he has just preached. He knows that this person is different. He probably doesn't fully recognize the significance of who this person is. That probably didn't happen until some later point when Peter does confess Jesus is the Christ. But at this point, he still recognizes this is someone unique. "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You should leave my presence." But instead of that, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "No, I'm not leaving you. You're coming with me. You're coming with me. Yes, I am that holy. Yes, I am that righteous. Yes, you shouldn't be allowed in my presence, but you are going to come and be with me for the next 3 years, probably every single day for the next 3 years." And so for 3 years, Peter and the other 11 apostles are with Jesus day in and day out. They see his powerful miracles. They see his spotless holiness, his righteous life. They hear his wonderful teaching. They see everything about Jesus Christ. They see, unlike, you know, our children see our faults. They can tell you what our problems are. You go up and ask my kids, "What's wrong with my dad?" They can tell you. They don't see any of that with Jesus, and they are with him day in and day out. They don't see any of that. They see spotless righteousness and purity. And they've come to not only respect this person, not only to know him, but to deeply love him. They love him more than they have ever loved anyone else. Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." John, James, Peter, each one of them saved Judas. had realized that they did in fact love Jesus more than anyone else in all of the world. They had lost their lives, and so they had truly found it. And so they would do anything for Jesus because they loved him. And so we can understand the great heavy sense of the apostles, the sense of dismay, the sense of trouble, as Jesus calls it in chapter 14, verse 1. When Jesus says to him in chapter 13, verse 33, this all in the upper room with the apostles, that last meal. When Jesus says in verse 33 of chapter 13, little children, yet a little while I am still with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter, who truly had grown to love Jesus more than anyone in anything else, responds to Jesus saying, Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, which we know is not true. Jesus goes on to deny Christ three times. But thankfully, later on in his life, he does. He does lay down his life, but at this point, he doesn't. But the cold truth that Jesus has to tell the disciples is, I am leaving you, and you cannot follow. You cannot come to be with me. It really is something like a child who maybe has been raised home with their mother and has been around them every single day of their lives, and then they're told, you're going to have to go to another school. I think it is somewhat like that, that sense of fear and anxiety, except I think it's amplified because I don't think any child has ever loved their mother or father the way that the disciples loved Jesus Christ. It would have been an incredibly hard truth to know that this person who I love is leaving me. And so in this context, the context of Jesus' reminder of his commandment to love one another, in other words, the call to take up the cross, which is no more clearly expressed than in our love for one another. And in the context of Jesus saying, little children, I am leaving you. I am leaving you. In that context, the disciples' hearts felt troubled. They felt this heavy context. They were in turmoil. They don't want their Lord to leave them. His presence is their comfort. And that they know that he has expectations for them, but they also know that they have no hope of actually fulfilling those expectations. I imagine they would be thinking something like, Lord, I love you. I want to do everything you tell me to, but I don't want you to leave me. I am still that sinful man I was 3 years ago. Yes, my life has changed, but my life has only changed because I have been with you for these 3 years. Apart from you being with me, what hope do I have of being anything other than a dry and withered branch that bears no fruit and is good for nothing but to be thrown away and burned in the fire? That's how they must have been feeling. I dare say that between the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the place where they had hope of God's presence, from that day until this day when Jesus was speaking to the disciples and saying, I who am God's presence, Emmanuel, God with us, I who am God's presence here on earth, I am leaving you. You will be alone without my presence here on earth. I imagine there is no more tense, no more sad, no more anxiety-producing situation than that right there, when they realize this person is where all my hope is found. And so we have a heavy context, which brings us to our next point this morning, a personal plea. There is a personal plea. In this context that we've just described of the anxiety of the disciples over Jesus' departure, Christ issues a personal plea. In verses 1 through 3, he begins describing himself, saying, I am the true vine. Here there is definitely a reference back to Israel in the Old Testament, who is regularly called in the Old Testament the vine of the Lord, God's vine who he had planted and he had hoped to produce fruit, but Israel had never produced that fruit that he wanted them to. And so Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine. I'm what Israel always pointed forward to, but what they never actually achieved, what they never actually arose to the occasion for. I am the true vine. But then he also explains who his father is. He says here that my father is the vine dresser. And he goes on to talk about that work of the father who takes away those branches who don't bear fruit, but also does a second thing, pruning those branches that do bear fruit, which surely looks to the work of the Father in our lives as he comes. And he does that difficult work of sanctification, sometimes trying us in very difficult ways, but always with a good intention that we may bear good fruit. So with this preface and this background out of the way, and with this context of the disciples' deep sense of anxiety at Jesus leaving, Jesus issues this incredibly tender, incredibly compassionate plea to his disciples who do not want him to leave. Look at verse 4. What is his plea? He simply says, abide in me. Abide in me. You can almost hear, we can't hear obviously Jesus' voice. We don't have recordings of it. But you can almost hear the compassion in Jesus' voice as he says, abide in me. Jesus taking into account the fact that he's leaving his disciples, that they love him and need him, saying, abide in me. Why is this so significant? Why is this so on point with what the disciples needed to hear right then in that moment? It's because he's telling them, amidst their turmoil, amidst that anxiety of heart that they are currently feeling at this news of his departure, they can actually continue to be with Jesus. They can continue to be with him. And actually, if you look closely at verse 4, it's not just be with Jesus, is it? Look back there. What is it? It's not just being with Jesus. It's actually being in Jesus, and Jesus in them. What he's telling them is that though I leave you, you can yet be closer to me than you are now as we sit around this table. There is a way for you to continue to be with me and in a greater way than you are right now. If we turn back a chapter, we find that Jesus has been preparing for this teaching. In that upper room, he had begun to speak to the disciples, not only about himself, but also about the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he describes there the work of the Holy Spirit who brings to the believer, to the disciple, the Father and the Son. There we read about the homemaking, as it might be able to be understood to some degree. The homemaking role of the Holy Spirit, who brings the Father and the Son to our hearts, who, as Jesus says, make their homes within us. The Father and the Son living inside of us. And so, to express this closeness between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus chooses this metaphor of the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. I've mentioned before how Jews were so used to imagery that filled the Old Testament that they would have known that when they hear a metaphor, they're meant to think about that in their mind. They're meant to picture it and envision it. And so even now, picture a vine and branches in your own mind's eye. What do you see? You see this great bigger vine and branches that are connected to it. Jesus is saying here, I am the vine and you are the branch. Just as you can imagine a vine being connected to the branch, just as you see the branch living in the vine, just as you see the nearness and the vital connection between the two, so it is to be between you and me. There is a closeness and an intimacy, Jesus is saying, that there will be with me even after I leave your presence. What then of the fears of the disciples at Jesus' departure? Where do they go? Well, Jesus here is answering that fear by saying, you will continue to be with me in an even greater way. I will be nearer to you now than you can imagine, right here with you the whole time. This is why Jesus pleads with them to abide with him. He knows they need his presence, and he promises them that they will in fact have it. This teaching that we're describing here is called union with Christ, and actually fills the rest of the pages of the New Testament. That by trusting in the gospel, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are actually united to Christ through faith. We have union in fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 30, speaks of this union with Christ, saying, how do we receive the benefits of our salvation, of our redemption? It tells us that justification, our complete and full acceptance with God, that is on the basis of Christ, sanctification, our adoption to become the children of God, our glorification, all of it is given through union with Christ. But it's not only these benefits of justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. That's not all we get in this union. It's also the personal relationship that Jesus is speaking to right here. It's the personal knowledge of our Savior and fellowship with him lived out in our union with him. And so for troubled Peter, for doubting Thomas, for fearful Philip, what they need to hear right now at this point in Jesus' ministry is that though I leave, yet I will come back to be with you and even in you. as you abide in me. That is what they needed to hear, but it is also what you and I need to hear. You and I need to hear of our union with Christ, of our fellowship with him, our communion with him, and all those graces of our justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, that you are completely justified on the basis of Christ, that you can only be sanctified through virtue of your spirit, worked union with Christ, that your adoption comes through him, but you also need to know of this fellowship and communion. Just as you love to be with your husband or your wife, your children, your friends, so Christ says you will continue to be with me through faith in me. And so, Christian, we have to ask, do you have that same sense that the disciples had? That same sense as Jesus told them that he was leaving, that sense of Christ, I don't want you to ever be apart from me. I want you to always be with me and me with you. In fact, I want you to be in me. Do you have that deep sense of longing to be with Jesus? Do you have that sense expressed in Psalm 63 that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that I desire besides you, my God, Jesus Christ? Well, here Christ promises to you, you can have that through faith in that union with me that comes through faith. But to any here today who are non-Christians, you need to know something of what the disciples felt, something of the blessedness of the presence of Jesus Christ, something that I really think any Christian here should be able to describe to you, that the presence of Christ is more to the believer than all the world. I do believe that any believer here in this room could tell you that if you took every single thing that is good in this world, if you stacked them all up together and put them on one side, and then took Jesus Christ and put him on the other side, and said you can have either one, I think the apostles here in the upper room with Jesus, as well as every single believer here sitting in the pews, would be able to tell you we would take Jesus every single time. And so if there's any person here who would say that they're not someone who's actually trusted in Christ, they don't know this union with him, we want you to know that there is nothing as good and as sweet as the person of Jesus Christ, the glorious Savior who is the second person of the Trinity and came into this world to save us from our sins. You see, we are all sinners. None of us deserve to have this blessed presence of God with his people. The eternal God who is infinite in every way. He is, as we've been describing this morning, everywhere, and yet promises to come to us. None of us are worthy of that. Peter's not worthy of it. And so the question for us is, how can we have this presence? How could anyone, how could a believer continue to have this presence? How could a non-believer have this presence? Well, it's inherent in that single word, abide. How do we abide in Christ? I've already made mention of it. It's through faith in him, trusting in him. Think here again of the vine and the branches. How does the branch abide in the vine? It simply remains in him. It continues to have that vital connection to him. And so for a non-Christian here or a Christian who wants to live out the fullness of the Christian life, how do you abide in Christ? It's by daily taking those promises of the gospel of free grace, reconciliation with God, embracing them by faith in your heart and saying, Jesus, you are my only hope, clinging to that hope and abiding in it day in and day out. Here's where we can mention two other things that are found in our passage, but also throughout the upper room discourse. Jesus speaks of his word and of prayer. He says here that you are already clean in verse 3 because of the word I have spoken to you. What is the word that Jesus has spoken to the disciples, to the apostles? Well, if you know anything about the teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of John, you know that Jesus has repeatedly been teaching about himself. He has been proclaiming himself. You can think back to Jesus with the woman at the well who speaks of this greater one who is to come. And Jesus says to that woman, I am the one that you are speaking of. I am he. You can think of the I am statements littered throughout the gospel, how Jesus speaks of how he is the light of the world, the bread that has come down from heaven, the good shepherd, and all the way down here to our passage, the true vine. Jesus has been speaking to them about himself. That is what he has come to preach in his ministry. That is what's been so amazing to the apostles as they have been sitting in the boat listening to him. And so it is by that word that anyone is cleansed, that word of gospel hope, Jesus Christ saving sinners, the second person of the Trinity. But look back at verse 7 and what Jesus says there. How do we continue to have the hope of God's presence? Jesus says, this word of the gospel, this word that I have spoken to you, you must continue to abide in that word. In other words, you must take that word and allow it to dwell richly in your hearts, as Paul says. You have to embrace that word, as we were just discussing a moment ago, by faith. And this is all related to prayer. As we let that word of Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, we begin to pray and say, oh God, I see that your word is beginning to produce fruit in my life. But I also see it's not producing the fruit that I want it to. I need more fruit. And so we begin to pray, oh God, please let Christ continue to well up within me. That's how we abide in Christ, dear friends, through faith. Faith in the word. Faith calling out to God in prayer. This brings us to our final point this morning. A fruitful promise. A fruitful promise. The concern of the disciple, the concern of the disciples in the upper room was, yes, Jesus leaving. But as part of that concern, they were also worried about, how is it possible that I'm going to be able to bear this fruit? How is it possible that I will actually bring you glory by bearing fruit in my life? Well, the plea to abide that Jesus makes to the disciples was not only a plea for them to know his nearness in their daily walk with him. It was also a plea for them to abide in him so that they can bear fruit. The only way in which the Christian disciple can bear fruit is through abiding in Christ. Dear friends, if you read Jesus' call in Mark 8:34 and following, of denying yourself, taking up the cross, of losing our lives so that we may save it. If you read Jesus' words here of our call to love one another, the only chance you have of being able to take up that call of loving one another as Christ is calling us to is through abiding in the vine. Let's walk through Jesus' words here in verses 4-5. Verse 4, Jesus says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. In verse 5, he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, Jesus is making one single point, one very clear single point. You're right. You have absolutely no hope of being able to produce this love in your life. You're right if you heard Jesus' call in Mark 8:34 and following, where we learned that we were to be his disciples, denying ourselves and taking up the cross. You're right if you feel, I can't do that. I have no power, no strength, no ability to do that at all in my life. Christ, I cannot continue to follow me. Jesus says, you are exactly right. You can do nothing apart from me. It's because you're the branches. Branches never have what it's taken, have what it takes to bear the fruit. They always rely on the vine. And guess what? I am that vine. I can cause you to produce the fruit that I am calling for here. And if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Did you catch what he says here? He doesn't simply say, abide in me, and maybe you're going to produce fruit. It's not what he says. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit. It is guaranteed, Christian. There are those times in our Christian lives where we feel disappointed. We wonder, am I actually going to live the life that Christ has called me to? Christ here makes the sweetest promise to you, saying, Christian, you will bear fruit. As surely as I am the vine that is filled with all the rich nutrients that you need, the nutrients that go up into the branches and then come to the end of the branch and bud over in fruit, as surely as I am that vine, so surely you will bear fruit. But here's another word of encouragement for us before we come to a close. Look back at verse 5. Jesus doesn't just say you will bear some fruit, does he? What does he say there? He says you will bear much fruit. Christ promises that if you abide in him, because he is the true vine full of all rich nutrients, you will actually bear much fruit in your Christian life. This is the promise of the gospel, dear friends. Not only that you are saved by grace through faith apart from your works, but that now as you abide in Christ through faith, you'll begin to bear that fruit that he calls for in your life. It is not ultimately dependent on you to be that Christian that he calls you to be. It's ultimately dependent on him as through faith you abide in him. And so you will bear much fruit. Jesus promises, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abide in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Dear friends, as we conclude this series on discipleship, we are discussing that question again. Where is the disciple? The glorious answer of the scriptures is that the disciple is in Christ. They have been united by the working of the Spirit and through faith to the living head, Jesus Christ. as a glorious promise to you. You are with him. You are in him. In him is found your whole life. And so this morning we need to conclude the series by asking you to not miss his plea. Don't miss his plea to abide in him. Don't miss the fruit that he desires to produce through you in your Christian life. A plea to abide in him. What a glorious and wonderful plea. How else can you have hope of taking up the cross and being a disciple? How else can you have hope of being a Christian, but being right there in Christ? Christian, this is where you belong, in Christ. Let's go to him now and pray that he would do what he's promised, cause us to bear fruit. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus Christ, we do come to you this morning in your name, and we are grateful for this wonderful promise that those who abide in you will bear much fruit. That is our hope, O Savior, as it has become our heart's desire that we would give you glory in every single thing that we do. We pray, Christ, that you would well up within us, that you would be living within us and so causing us to bear fruit in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would do this work through your Son. We pray, Spirit, that you would do this work in us, that you might be glorified in all that we do. O Father, O Son, O Holy Spirit, do this, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.